With me once again, as we have the past several Sundays, to John chapter 1, and I am reading from verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34. Then the next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he, on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" The temple in Jerusalem was a marvelous sight. It was glorious in Solomon's day, but it was continuing to be glorious and even expanding in its glory in the time of Jesus. Herod the Great, a tremendous builder as well as a tyrant, seeking to curry favor with the Jewish people, was continuously pouring money into the temple as a means of somewhat atoning for his vicious rule over the Jews. He was taking with one hand while giving with another. The temple would continue to be under renovation and enlargement and beautification pretty much right up until the time that it would be destroyed along with the rest of Jerusalem in AD 70. But at the time of Jesus, as at so many other times, the glory of the temple was mixed with a certain wretchedness. You see, in the temple, there was the glorious worship of God, but there was also the incessant butchering of animals. The Kidron Valley and the river, the stream that flowed through the Kidron Valley, is said to have continuously flowed red from the rivers of blood that were dumped out there because of the sacrifices that were brought into the temple. And so here we have a strange mixture: the glorious worship of God and the gold-covered temple, but yet also the sound of dying animals and the smell that was covered over with incense and the carrying out of carcasses from such a beautiful place. What a picture that is of the glory of God, but of humanity's wretchedness. But we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, there is no canceling out, and there is no forgiveness. And so if we are to enter into God's presence, it must be through the shedding of blood. It must be through the shedding of blood. And so these things simply have to be. Some people desire that worship today would be a much more polite and tidy, a neat affair. Why do we have to talk about blood? Why do we have to talk about the atonement? Why do we have to talk of these things? It is because it is absolutely necessary. It is not what God wanted or intended in the Garden of Eden. God intended beautiful communion between Adam and Eve and himself, and that it would continue. The fault is ours and ours alone. And so it continued in the time of Jesus and in the time which we have just read of. Now, as John was standing and making this great declaration and pointing his finger at Jesus and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," he was not standing in the courts of the temple in Jerusalem. He was way down there in that much deeper valley along the Jordan. But he points to Jesus and he says, "Behold God's Lamb." Now, everyone in Israel knew perfectly well what lambs were for. Those which were not allowed to grow to adulthood, they were for sacrifice. And very significant that in the story of the Nativity, as we read of the shepherds who were caring for their sheep around the hills of Bethlehem, Bethlehem was especially a place in close proximity to Jerusalem where sheep were raised, animals were raised that would especially be taken and used in sacrifice. Well, people knew what lambs were for. They were for sacrifice. They were for the shedding of blood. But even as we read in the books of Moses, a lamb had to be a specific animal. It could not be blind, it could not be lame, it couldn't be just any old animal. There needed to be a specific selection made. And so John or Reuben or Mordecai would perhaps go and select a particular animal to take with him to the temple. But an animal is an animal and it wants its freedom. It doesn't want to die, and so there might be a cry in the temple courts, "Grab that lamb, that's John's, it's getting away." Well, here we have John the Baptist. He's pointing to a lamb. He's putting his finger upon a lamb, and it wasn't Mordecai's or it wasn't Reuben's. It wasn't Sarah's or John's. It was God's lamb. And it wasn't simply to atone as a picture of a greater work that God would one day do. As we have it in the Old Testament, the rivers of blood of rams and turtle doves and lambs, that could not atone, but it was ever and always pointing forward to that great sacrifice that would be made on Calvary's cross. But here we have John saying, "Behold God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God. Now that's an amazing thing when you think about it. Because John or Sarah or Reuben or Mordecai, they were sinful. And so naturally they were bringing a lamb into the temple on whatever occasion. But God, pure, undefiled, without spot of any kind, why did God have to bring a lamb? Why was there a lamb that was designated as God's very own, the Lamb of God? Oh, God was not atoning for his own sin. Foolish thought. God was coming to give a sacrifice for you and for me, a perfect, once for all sacrifice. We had read this morning out of Genesis chapter 22, the great story of Abraham, how that he was commanded to take his one and only son. Pictured here is what God the Father would do with his own son. But here we have that Abraham is commanded to take his son, and in verse 7, the question is naturally asked. You don't go to sacrifice except you have something to sacrifice. Young Isaac speaks up and says to Abraham, his father, "My father, behold the fire We've got that. Check. Behold the wood. We've got that. Check it off. But there is an essential ingredient that is missing here as we go to a place of worship. Where is the animal? Where is the lamb that we will, in fact, use as the burnt offering? If we are going to come, young Isaac had learned, if we are going to come before a holy God, there needed to be not just fire and wood, but there needed to be the shedding of blood that they would be accepted. Abraham makes a great declaration, most certainly God stirring in his heart. And I'm sure that Abraham was heartbroken, likely not having slept all night, thinking of what God was asking him to do, to give the son of promise that he had long waited for. Abraham declares, God will provide. It took more than 1,500, almost 2,000 more years, but God did provide in Bethlehem Jesus to come and to be that lamb to die on Calvary's cross. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. You see here, more than 2,000 years before Jesus would come to be born there in Bethlehem, to live for 30 or 33 short years and to give his life, the promise is given, the picture is described, how that God would come and give a lamb. Abraham very nearly plunged the knife into his son that day, but an angel spoke to him and said, do your son no harm, for I see that you fear God. Verse 13, oh, how I love this story. Abraham, he raises his eyes and he looks, and there behind him, there was a ram caught by his horns in the thicket of a bush. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his one and only son. God did not restrain his hand on Calvary's cross, but the full wrath, the full punishment came down upon him. But here, before any of that takes place, a full 3 years before, John is saying, behold the Lamb of God. Now, Jesus hasn't yet worked any miracles. John, in his gospel account, would speak of 7 sign miracles that would all specifically point to different parts of Jesus' lordship. But here, this is before all of that took place. John has, as we've learned, given testimony of the one who had come after him, but it's an amazing thing that on the first time that John pulls back the curtain and he says, here he is. Here is Jesus. He describes him as the Lamb of God who takes away not just the sin of the Jews, not just the sin of men or of adults or of children, but who takes away the sin of the world. John would go on to describe various things. He says, look, this is who I was talking about when I spoke to you, that after me comes one who is preferred before me. He has a higher rank. He existed long before I did. But John says then 2 times in a very short period, he says, I did not recognize him. Verse 31, verse 33. I did not recognize him. Now this brings us into the whole realm of revelation. And it just makes sense that God would have to reveal these things to us. You see, if we in our natural state are dead in our trespasses and sins, it means that we can't do anything for ourselves. We can't figure it out for ourselves. We need God in His mercy and in His kindness to come along and to take the blinders off and to open our eyes and to turn the lights on that we might see what we have never seen before. Now, John was no slouch. He had listened carefully to the voice of God. He had heard that God had said to him, "John, I want you to prepare the way for Messiah to come. I want you to be baptizing people as an indication that they are leaving the past behind and that they're moving towards a brand new life in God." And John obediently did that, but he also knew that what he was doing was a small thing, that the one who would come after him would not simply baptize people in water, though he did that with his disciples. He would immerse people in the Spirit. And that as an indication of this Spirit work, that the Spirit would descend upon Jesus in bodily form as a dove. But John said, "I did not recognize him." Oh, how we need to constantly say, "Lord, your blessed word. There are those in this world who delight in it, but simply as a historical book, as an amazing piece of literature from 2,000, 3,000, and even 4,000 and more years ago. It's regarded as an amazingly well-preserved piece of antiquity that has been preserved in minute detail, but nothing more. Nothing more. Those who are amazed about marine history, they go to the story of Paul as he makes his way through a shipwreck in the Mediterranean. And those same people, they go to Jonah and they pick little bits through the story of Jonah, how that there was shipping 2,000 and 3,000 years ago, and how that it was carried out. But nothing more. They could care less about the message of God's salvation. You see, their eyes have not been opened to realize that here are the very words of life. Not just curious academic interest, but here are the very words of life. John says, "I did not recognize him." We need to come, and even as we open this book, say, "Lord, come by your Holy Spirit. Take all that you have given here in your holy word and apply it to my heart. May it not be dry as dust, but may it be as alive as anything could ever be. May it have invisible hands that reaches out and grabs a hold of me. May it be that I am shaken at times. May I tremble in the presence when it comes to rebuke me and to challenge me. But in similar way, may it reach out with tender, loving hands to embrace and to comfort and to strengthen me in my time of weakness." John says, "I did not recognize him." Oh, but he would. Suddenly his eyes would be opened and he would see Jesus for not just his cousin and for the stories that he had heard as a child, but he would realize that here was Jesus, God's Lamb. Verse 33, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me." In verse 6 of John chapter 1, we read, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Once again, John himself reminds us all that God had sent him specifically to baptize in water, but that that was leading on to an even greater day. And John, he says, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Now we start off in this brief portion of Scripture, behold, the Lamb of God. And we conclude with the Son of God. It's an amazing thing, just as I said, that God would have a lamb, that it wouldn't be John or Sarah's lamb, but that it would be God's lamb. But here is something even much more amazing, and something that would raise the fur on the back of every Sadducee and Pharisee and scribe and lawyer in Israel. God had a son? Yes, just as Abraham had one son, Isaac, the son of promise. God had a son who he gave into this world that he might be the atonement, that he might be the confident hope, that he might be the redemption of each and every one of us. God had one son, and he made him a missionary. He sent him into this world of such desperate need, and he made him the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. Dear friend, maybe for the first time in your life, the Spirit of God is stirring in your heart, and you would also take John's words and say, I've read this book and I've heard the story of Jesus many times, but I did not recognize him. I did not realize him for who he was. I thought he was some type of curious miracle worker who pulled the wool over people's eyes 2,000 years ago. I thought he was an amazing teacher who taught things in such a different way that people were gathered to him. But maybe, is it today that you are realizing who he really is? That he is in fact who he claimed to be? That he was God's one and only Son? And that he has come that we might no longer fuss with lambs or rams or turtle doves or any of those other offerings, but that when we come before our Heavenly Father, we might say, Lord Jesus, it is through you that I have access to the Father himself. We come because of Jesus. That can be for you today. And this Christmas can be a different Christmas, a radically different Christmas. But will you receive him? Behold the Lamb of God. Fix your eyes upon him and see that he is the Son of God himself. Lord, I pray that every eye would indeed be fixed upon you. John there standing, what a dramatic moment when he would say, here he is, the one I've been talking about, finally come. Oh Lord, there were some who went and followed after, as we read of Andrew and Philip, the other disciples going after you. Lord, may there be those here today who on hearing, behold the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, the one who has come to give his very life an atonement for us all. may we come before you and say, nothing we bring, Lord, except our filthy rags. Cleanse, forgive, buy us back to God. Do this, Lord, do this great work, we ask. And may each one know that as they come to you, you do not turn them away. If the devil comes and says, you're excluded, may they understand that you welcome them to come. You do not turn any away. So may many come to new life today, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.